Welcome to the online home of Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida. If you would like more information, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com. Now may the Lord bless the preaching and the hearing of His Word.
Inerrant Word. We come to the last of Jesus' I Am statements in the Gospel of John this morning. We're looking at I Am the Vine. And you are the branches. Would you give attention to the reading of God's holy word? Hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this I Am statement. Thank you for this series and the ways in which you have introduced yourself to us. For the first time for some of us, but also reminded many of us who have heard these things for a long time, things necessary for life and faith. Lord, would you one more time as we come to this, the last of the sayings, would you open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from this portion of your word, make our hearts receptive to whatever it is that you would have us to hear and do. We ask that you would do all this in the blessed name of Jesus. And God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite preachers to read is Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Welsh minister who did most of his ministry in the 50s and 60s, 1950s and 60s. In one of his sermons, he tells a story about a man he met who was middle-aged and was suffering terrible depression. And the man said, would you come and meet with me? I'd like to tell you about this darkness I live in. And so Lloyd-Jones went to his house and he said, tell me your story. And the man said, well, it's quite simple, really. When I was young, I was enlisted by the Navy in a submarine unit, and while on patrol, a Nazi U-boat got the best of us, put a torpedo in the side of our sub, and down, down, down we went to the bottom of the Mediterranean, and that was when all of my troubles began. And Lloyd-Jones says, okay, that is horrible. I'm grateful for your service. That sounds like a terrible story, but what happened next? And the man said, told you everything. As a young man, I served in the war. The Nazis got the best of us. Torpedo hit our sub. We went down to the Mediterranean. It's been dark ever since. Lloyd-Jones says, yes, I understand that, but what happened next? The man, frustrated, said, I told you everything. I've told you. What else do you want to know? I've told you everything. Lloyd-Jones says, no, I don't believe you have. Somehow you got out of that sub. Somehow you got to the surface. Somehow you were brought to the coast. At some point you moved to town, you got a job, you bought this house, and that brings us this morning, and you made tea for me. I think there's more to your story. But in your soul, you live as though you're still at the bottom of the Mediterranean. There's more to your story. Maybe you know that feeling. Maybe you know that feeling of being stuck. Maybe you find yourself returning to an old sin, an old addiction, discouragement that won't lift, and you feel stuck. Maybe your once zealous love for Jesus has since iced over, and for all your labors, you can't seem to find that first love that you once had. And that can feel crippling. It can feel like you're stuck. Maybe you've committed a huge sin. Maybe you've backslidden. And you wonder, how can I get out of this? Maybe you don't feel that way today, but at some point you will. At some point you will feel like you are in a place with the Lord or in a place in your own thoughts. It's dark and you just feel like I don't know how to get out of this. The good news for us is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. And He is willing to go into the very depths of whatever dark place, whatever addiction, whatever failure you find yourself in order to breathe into us new life. There's no doubt that the disciples were feeling defeated, were feeling discouraged. They were at the bottom of their own Mediterranean Sea. Jesus, in the previous chapter, had informed them that He is going to be leaving them, that His death is not going to be in vain, that He is going to go to prepare a place for them in His Father's house. So don't be discouraged. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't be discouraged. But now, in this chapter, He says, but I have work for you. If you are going to carry out the purpose for which I have called you to be my disciple, then you need me. You need to abide in me. Apart from me, you are not going to last. But if you abide in me, you will carry out the very purpose for which I have called you. To bring glory to my Father and to enjoy Him forever. Apart from me, you'll stay at the bottom of the sea. But with me, I can breathe new life into your soul. Jesus really points to three characters in this metaphor that He gives. He refers to Himself as the vine, to His Father as the vine dresser, and then to His disciples then and now, as the branches. And putting those three things together, we're going to see how and why we must abide in Christ. First, let's look at Jesus as the vine. Many of us are familiar, right, with verse 5, where Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. But we miss something that's crucial to understanding even what that means if we hurry past what He says in verse 1. Because what He says in verse 1 would have clicked with the disciples and may have even surprised them. Look at verse 1 again and catch the adjective there. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Not just I am a vine or the vine, but I am the true vine. Now, the reason why that would have hit the disciples so close to the heart is that the vine is one of the oldest images that the Lord uses to describe His people. So, for example, as we sang this morning in Psalm 80, remember, I said this is going to make sense later, in Psalm 80, the psalmist there is describing the relationship between the Lord and His people as one of a vine and a vineyard. Listen to these words. The psalmist says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land." Okay, so you brought a vine out of Egypt. That's the Exodus. You cleared the land. You brought us to a promised land with fertile ground. You cleared the land. That's the conquest. And then you established us and we were strong, probably in reference to the Davidic monarchy. But by the time the psalmist is writing, things aren't going so well. The people of Israel have rejected the Lord. And so listen to the psalmist. He says, "Look down from heaven, have regard for the vine you've planted." Okay, ancient symbol. Ancient. One of the oldest, in fact. "I transplanted you as a vine out of Egypt and put you on a fertile hill. I cleared the ground of rocks. I fertilized it." Now, several centuries later, comes prophet named Isaiah, and he tells a parable in chapter 5. It's a really important parable. It's right before the call of Isaiah. We're all very familiar with 6, but in 5, Isaiah sings a parable, and it's a parable about the Lord's relationship with His people, where He likens them, once again, to a vine. And he tells this story: the Lord brought a vine out of Egypt, cleared ground in a promised land, planted on a fertile hill, sent rain, sent nutrients, established a strong monarchy. And then the Lord came and He looks for grapes. He's looking for grapes among His vine. But Isaiah says all He found was wild grapes, literally in Hebrew. All He found was stink fruit. I don't know what that is, but I don't think you want it in your mouth. The Lord came to look for His vine, looking for the fruit of obedience, the fruit of fidelity to the Lord, the fruit of loving your neighbor and things like this. But what does He find? He finds idolatry. He finds bloodshed. He finds syncretism. And so this is what the Lord says in Isaiah 5 in this parable. He says, "This is what I'm going to do. I looked for fruit among my vine, I found none, and so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take down the walls that protect it. And I'm going to let man and beast come in and just trample all over the vine because there's nothing of value here. I wanted grapes from wine, but you gave me stink fruit. And so man and beast are going to come and they're going to trample all over my vineyard." And so that parable became history. When the Babylonians came and did just that, they trampled all over Jerusalem. The walls came down. The temple was brought down. And the vineyard of the Lord was plundered. And in the place of grapes, the Lord says, there will be thorns. That very first symbolic picture of the fall into sin that God said to Adam, "Now the earth will be covered with thorns." The very symbol of rebellion now fills Jerusalem. My vine is worthless. But even in Isaiah, there's a glimmer of hope. Later on in that same book, the Lord says, "Even though I have cut down my vineyard, Christmas is coming." Now, why do I say that? I say that because the Lord says something there that we usually hear during the Advent candle lighting. And when you hear it out of context, it's a little odd. But the Lord, remember, here's the image. I've mowed down my vineyard. I've chopped it down all the way to the ground. But there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. You see that? I cut down my vineyard because it doesn't produce love for the Lord, love for one another, fidelity and faithfulness to me, and kindness and mercy and self-control. You're a worthless vine, and I cut it down to the stump, and yet a small branch from underneath the rubble and the thorns will grow up, and on him will the fruit of righteousness hang. That brings us back to John's story. I am the true vine. That's me, is what Jesus is saying. All of God's purposes reside now in me. I am the true Israelite. The first six of Jesus' I am statements emphasize his deity. This one emphasizes his full humanity. I am the righteous man. I am the one whose life is adorned with faithfulness, with innocence, with purity, with righteousness, with a love for the law of God and love for my enemy. I am the true vine. And that tells the story. The Israel, according to ethnicity of the Old Testament, by and large, did not bear the fruits of worship, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of love. By and large, ethnic Israel throughout the Old Testament lived, spoke, and acted just like their pagan neighbors, with a little bit of Yahweh thrown in. And the Lord says, I am done with that. I'm going to cut down my vineyard. I'm going to burn its branches. And yet, I have not forgotten my promise to David. One of his heirs will rule. And this one comes and he gathers to himself 12 disciples. He says, I am going to reconstitute the Israel of God. The Israel of God, not according to ethnicity, but I am going to gather the people of Abraham, those who believe in the God of Abraham, who Jesus says, that's me. And what that means to us, and this is what is so offensive to our Jewish brethren, friends, so offensive to our Jewish or Muslim neighbors, to our secular humanist co-workers, is that there is no participation in the family of God apart from Jesus Christ. There is none. Ethnicity will not save you. I am the true vine. And no one comes to the Father apart from me. But that also means the very purpose for which you and I are created, to bring glory to God and to enjoy His Son. We cannot do that apart from Jesus Christ. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's take a look at verses 1 and 2, and then I'll have you pop down to 6. 1 and 2, and then 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now look at verse 6, please. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. So Jesus here describes the Father, much like he is described in the Old Testament. He is one who has his eye on the vineyard, and he is ever looking to cultivate it. And he does two things. He finds branches that do not produce fruit, and he cuts them off, and he burns them. They are worthless. But And he also prunes branches that do bear fruit but could bear more. He prunes those in order that they might produce even more. First of all, what do we mean by this fruit? In short, we could say, I mean, the shorthand would say it's being like Jesus. It's living like Jesus. It's trusting the Father's will for our life and living in obedient trust to Him. It's growing in our love for the Lord, growing in love for our neighbor. It's exercising mercy, patience, self-control, contentment, extending forgiveness. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Let's go back to this metaphor here that if you're not bearing fruit, the Father says, or Jesus says, my Father will cut that off and it is reserved for the fires. And we know what that is. It's the hellfires. It's being in the presence of an angry God forever and never truly being incinerated. It's an eternal punishment for not living up to what we are supposed to do as image bearers, to reflect the one who made us. If we don't serve that purpose when we stand before the Lord, then He has no purpose for you other than to magnify His justice. And the first thing to say about this is that this is not intended to frighten those of us who are Christians and yet fall into sin or even go through a dry spell or a season of backsliding. We have to take what Jesus says here in concert with what He says elsewhere, right? We don't want to cherry pick here and develop a whole doctrine that would be in violence to what He says elsewhere. So, I mean, take, for example, what He says earlier in this book. He says, all that the Father has given to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. And then another promise. This is the will of my Father, that I should lose nothing of what He has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. This is the will of my Father. Son, this is what I want you to do. Don't lose one that I've given to you. That's the will of my Father, Jesus says. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is not a threat to Christians who love the Lord Jesus, but stumble. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. David stumbled. Paul stumbled. Peter stumbled. We all stumble in many ways. This is not a threat to those of us who love the Lord Jesus and yet find ourselves not in a place where we want to be. Rather, this is a warning to those who associate themselves with Christ but are not changed in any way. This is a warning to those who say, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but their lives are indistinguishable from non-Christians. They say, I believe in the God of the Bible, I believe in the resurrection, I believe that Jesus is coming back. And let me remind you, and I don't do this for shock value, but if it works, it works. The demons believe such things. I'm not using a clever rhetoric here. That's what James says, that you know, you believe that God is one. You believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. You believe that He's returning. Great, so do the demons. At least they shudder. At least they tremble. Some of you, it doesn't even affect your life. That's what James is saying. You see, this is an image of Judas. Remember, Jesus is with the 11. He has cut off Judas. Here's a man who spent a lot of time with Jesus, probably could quote much of what Jesus said, no doubt had been baptized by John, even preached in the name of Jesus, but inside there was nothing but dead man's bones. And so it will be that people will sit in a pew for years, they'll say the creeds, they'll do some of the deeds, they'll serve on committees, they'll stand in pulpits and scream and shout, to lower my voice when I say that. But the day is coming when some of those people will stand before Jesus and He says, I never knew you. And He's not saying I wasn't aware of you, but that We were never in covenant with one another. You did not love me. You see, this warning of Jesus isn't to threaten the tender conscience of the Christian who is stumbling and wondering if there's hope. It's to threaten and warn those who are full of themselves and think that because they have Jesus on their lips, that somehow they're safe. And if that's you this morning, you don't say, well, then I need to start bearing fruit. I need to start loving Jesus. I need to start loving the Lord. I need to start loving my neighbor. What committee can I get on? What Jesus says, you can't do that. You're a branch disconnected from the vine. Try to put out fruit. See what happens. Nothing. Nothing. You can't. It begins with saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. Unite me to yourself, Christ. Because I don't see what you're saying is required of those or proof of those who are united to you. Your prayer to Jesus, if this is you, is not, how do I get the fruit? But, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Start there. You need to be grafted into the vine. Jesus threatens that the Father will cut off fruitless branches and toss them into the fire of his anger forever. But as vine dresser, he also prunes fruitful branches in order that they might bear more. Look again at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Let me remind you of what I think is one of the most important theological truths that you need to just beat into your brain for your soul's health. And that is this: if you are by faith united to Jesus Christ, you are what the Bible calls in union with him, and that never fluctuates. It never changes. You are united to Christ, and consequently, his righteousness, his beauty, his purity before the Father is your righteousness, beauty, and purity before the Father. That does not change, and it cannot change because Christ doesn't change, and he now represents you. Your union with Christ never changes. However, what we would call communion with Christ, our actual enjoyment of him, our zeal for him, that's all over the map at all times. Sometimes our hearts flow with hallelujahs, right? Sometimes you can't wait to get to church. And sometimes it feels like a cold duty, doesn't it? Sometimes your prayers are just filled with, Lord, I praise you for who you are. I magnify your name. I long to see your glory. And then sometimes our prayers are, I thought you loved me. Union with Christ never fluctuates. Our communion with Christ, well, that's all over the map. You see what Jesus says in verse 3, already you are clean. You are forgiven in anticipation of his death, resurrection, and intercession for them on their behalf when he ascends to the Father. You're clean. You'll stay clean. Your communion with me, on the other hand, all over the place. And that's where the Father comes. And he finds a branch that's bearing fruit but could bear more. And he comes along with his shears and he starts plucking. Now, if any of you do any gardening of any sort, tree maintenance, or you ever grown roses? I tried that once. It didn't go well. With every plant, there are branches that will produce fruit, but then there's also things like suckers on the plant that they will grow, but they will never bear fruit. And so if you want, you know, the bud to turn into flower, the flower to turn into fruit, what you have to do is you have to go after those branches that are stealing sap and nutrients from the rest of the plant. If you don't, you're going to have a lousy harvest. Your roses might present, but they won't open. Your mangoes will be small and shriveled up. And so if you want that bush or that tree to produce, to live up to full capacity for its purpose, you have to prune off these branches that steal life, steal sap, steal nutrients from the productive branches. See, and that's what Jesus is saying here, is that when the Father comes to inspect His vineyard, when He looks at our lives, those of us who are united to Christ, He sees fruit, but He also sees things in our lives that are contrary to our purpose, that He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so when He sees things within us, worldviews, relationships, behaviors, attitudes that are contrary to His Son, comes with his shears, and he cuts. And those cuts are painful, aren't they? He cuts not in order to punish us. If God were to punish you, you'd be in hell. But he does come, as the book of Hebrews tells us, to discipline. You were punished on the cross. You are now disciplined. I am now disciplined. And none of us likes it when he does it. It's painful when he does it. Sometimes the pruning leaves scars. And none of us like it at the time. But if a father didn't love you, then he wouldn't discipline you. But because he does, he says, this has got to go. This can't stay. This is diverting you from your purpose. And he comes and he cuts. And I know it's painful, it's slow. I can't always even give you an explanation why certain things are cut out of our lives that seem to be good things, but better equipped to speak to the things that he cuts out that we know are contrary to his purposes. When we find ourselves making jokes about people of other races, the Lord comes to us and says, that man bears my image. How dare you? How dare you? When we put our hopes for earthly lives in politics or politicians or whatever color of the aisle we're supposed to pick this fourth year, the Lord says, this kingdom will not last. My sons will. This kingdom won't survive the judgment, but you have been bled into a kingdom that will be eternal. Don't you dare put your hopes in men. Comes to us by means of the preached word, doesn't he? And he clips off those kinds of things, and it's painful. He comes to us by means of the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, saying, you cannot continue in this way. He comes to us through one another, as we bring the word of God to one another in flocks, or in this room, to encourage, to challenge one another. Pluck, pluck, pluck. Right? None of us like it. We recognize that this is what our Father does, not because He dislikes us, but because He so thoroughly loves us. And His purpose for you is bigger than salvation. His purpose for you is bigger than forgiving you of your sins. Predestination, election, calling, regeneration, faith. Adoption, glorification, all of those things are yours, Christian, but they're all means to an end, and that is this, that he might give you his son. The very being that has from eternity past ravished the heart of the Father, this is why Christ is coming into the world. Not just to get you a ticket into heaven, but to give you his son. That you might delight in him for all eternity as well. And he begins that now. I want you not just to look more like my son, but I want you to love my son more and more. And therefore, I am cutting off this distraction of your energy. I am cutting off this part of your worldview that grieves my spirit. We have to remember in the pruning process that the very one that holds the shears with the other hand gave his son. He didn't withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all. And because we know that is true, that shapes our response when he does come and cut things out of our lives. I am the vine. You are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. That brings us to the branches then, verses 4 and 5. Take a look there. You're going to notice the repetition of a verb here, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Okay, so clearly there is the repetition of this verb to abide. In just that section I read this morning, it occurs 10 times. So, you know, flashing lights, take note. This is kind of the big deal. Jesus says, if you want to get unstuck, if you want to live the kind of life that you've been designed to live, you must do this. Abide in me. Now, what does that mean? It sounds like a, you know, spiritual religious word. It really just means remain in me. Cling to me. Hold to me. Actively endeavor to hold on to the one who says, I will not let you go. Abide in me. It's not passive. You know, it's not like, hey, step back, man, I'm abiding in Christ today. The dude abides, right? But it's active. I want you to do these things. This is how you abide in me. Let me highlight just three things. First, he says we abide in him by meditating on his words. Verse 7 says, he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. So abiding has something to do with taking the words of Christ, and taking hold of them and letting them shape us. It seems to me the image here goes back to Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of the Lord. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, and he bears fruit. So the tree is the person, the water represents the word of God, and the tree sucks in this water, and it turns it into fruit. And so Jesus here is saying, if you take my words, and don't let them just function as head knowledge, but rather turn them over in your mind, turn them inside out, and ask yourself, do I believe this? Is this shaping me? Is this giving me the energy and direction for my world? That is what it means to abide in his words. You know, so for example, you might take these words today, I am the vine and you're the branch. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then you say, you know, are there parts of my life where I am by sheer willpower trying to get out of this habit? Am I neglecting to seek Christ as I try to love my enemies? Do I just simply let these words sit in my head as information, or do I let them trickle their way down into my soul, and do I turn them over in my mind? And inside out, the Hebrew word for meditate is the same word they used for a cow chewing cud. He would chew on it and swallow it, and then he would kick it back up from one of his stomachs and then chew it again, swallow it back, kick it back up, chew it again. That's what it means to meditate on the Word of God. It's not some sort of Eastern thing where you empty your mind. You bring the Word in and you let it shape you. You turn it like a diamond, looking for different ways in which the light of God will shine through it and say, do I believe this? Is it shaping me? Is this how I see myself? So we abide in Him through His words. Not listening to a sermon once a week, but taking these words home today and throughout this week, or whatever words you find in Holy Scripture, and wrestling with it. Do Your work in my heart, Lord. Which brings us to the other way that we abide in Him. We abide not only through the Word, both spoken and visibly set before us in this table, but also through prayer. Take a look. Verse 7. This is the one that will make you raise your eyebrows. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Well, there we have it. I name it and claim it. Ask whatever you wish. Blank check, folks. Tell you what, I'm going to give you a blank check. You fill it in, whatever you want, you get it. I mean, don't be surprised if Jesus says there's a catch. And thank God there's a catch. Aren't you glad that you didn't get whatever you wanted when you prayed, when you were angry? Aren't you glad that Christ didn't give you whatever you asked when you were envious? Aren't you glad He didn't give you what you asked for when you suffered depression? I wouldn't be here today. Some of you would not be here. Praise God, there's a catch. If you look down at verse 16, He tells us exactly what we must do. Do we have that for the screens? Hey, look at that. Who's running this place? That's a good job right there. All right, verse 16. You did not choose Me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. Okay, here's what this doesn't mean. To ask for something in Jesus' name is not to offer up a prayer and then staple His name at the end. Lord, I want the Cubs to win the World Series, and because I'm putting Jesus' name at the end, You're on the hook. I just believe the Bible here. To pray in someone's name in the first century and even today, to do something in someone's name means that you come representing them and in accord with their purposes, with their desires, and with their petitions. So, for example, if someone walks into this room today and says, I come in the name of the president, I don't expect that person to give me personal opinions. I expect that they've been sent by the president and they are bringing his words, his desires, his agenda. You see what it means then to pray in Jesus' name? It's not, Lord, would You eliminate my in-laws in the name of Jesus? I stapled it at the end there. No, instead what Jesus is saying is that if you abide in My Word, and if My Word is shaping you, then you are starting to see My desires for you, My agenda for you, My purposes for you, and when your prayers match those things, the Father will give it to you. What are Jesus' agendas and purposes? I don't know the details of your life, but I do know this. He wants you and I to grow in love for the Lord. He wants us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He wants us to grow in contentment with what we have. He wants us to grow in boldness before a watching world as we proclaim Christ. These are things that we know Jesus wants for us. And Jesus says, you have my promise. You ask for those kinds of things, you will get it. He wants you to bear the fruit of peace. He wants you to bear the fruit of forgiving others, being merciful, gentle, to put away sinful anger. Those are all things which we know Jesus wants for us. And he says, these are the things that you can rest on. These are the things, the kinds of prayers that my Father will answer. One, because it brings him glory. But two, it brings you encouragement. Do you see that in verse 8? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This fruit of love, this fruit of patience, fruit of self-control, fruit of contentment, none of these things save you. But Jesus is saying here, when you see these things, they're evidence to you. You're united to the vine. You know, Luther is credited with saying we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. The saving faith changes us. Saving faith is adorned by the fruit of a desire for worship, a desire to forgive, even if you struggle with it, a desire to forgive. A desire to be bold for Christ. One of the fruits of being in union with Jesus is the fruit of repentance. When you do fail, you turn to Him and say, Lord, I've stumbled and I've grieved the Spirit. Have mercy. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Jesus says, when you see these things, don't get puffed up and self-righteous, but rather, when you see these things and you say, how is it that I've become more patient? How is it I've become more liberal with my wealth and more content with what I have? How is it that I've been able to turn away from this kind of sin? The answer is that the life-giving sap of Jesus is making its way through you. And so when you see these things, my Father is glorified and you are encouraged. You didn't do that. In the words of President Obama, you didn't build that. You didn't bear that. It was my life working through you. As you yielded yourself more and more to the Spirit, as you continue to be shaped by my word and coming to the Father saying, help me. And when you see the bud, the flower, and then the fruit, then give glory to God and be encouraged, my brethren. Amen. Man. All right, we're running late. Okay, third, finally. I won't be here for a while, so put this on my tab for when I return. Keep going, brother. I had a Baptist friend. His dad was a Baptist preacher, and I'm breaking from my notes. It's only going to take us a little longer into the weeds. But his dad had he wore a long tie, and he said he knew the sermon was about over by the time the sweat got all the way down to the bottom of his tie. I think my bow tie is already wet, but okay, so we abide in His Word, we abide through prayer, and then finally we abide in His love. Look, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Obviously, this is the engine that pulls the whole Christian forward, right? I mean, this is what enables us to get to church when we don't feel like it. This is what enables us to get back into the Word when we've neglected it. This is what enables us to take that first step of saying, I want to forgive you, but I don't know how.
Jesus parallels the love that the Father has for the Son with the love that the Son has for you. It's mind-blowing. I mean, just, if you need to read just this passage, this promise today, turn it over in your head and let it silence the voice of the accuser of the brethren. Let it silence your own doubting flesh. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And He loves me infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably. It doesn't ebb and flow. I don't love you more when you respond to my word than when you don't. I don't love you more when you're kind and gracious with your wealth to other people than when you're tight-fisted. I will discipline you, but my love remains unchanged for you. That's how you endure the pruning. That's how you initiate reconciliation. That's what enables us to turn away from the temptation when fulfillment is right there. It's, He loves me. And so I don't say, well, I want to bear fruit to get saved, but I say, I don't want to kick the shins of someone who has so loved me like this. I yield myself to the vine. I yield myself to the vine dresser. I am but a branch. A few years ago, I read about a man named Justin Cannon. Justin had moved to Washington, D.C. because he wanted to become a writer, but after several attempts, everything he tried, it failed. And he said, you know what, I give up on my dream. I quit. I'm not going to try to be a writer anymore. And so he shared with a friend. He said, you know what, I think there's probably a lot of people like us in D.C. who have kind of given up on our pipe dreams. He says, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to start a club called the Quitters Club. And I'm going to invite people like me who have just given up on their dreams, and I'm going to advertise it on social media. Hashtag, let's give up on our dreams together. And his friend said, yeah, do it. Start this Quitters Club. See how it goes. And so he did. He put it out on social media. First meeting of the Quitters Club, we're going to get together. We're going to tell our stories. And at the end, we'll have a mock funeral. We're going to bury our dreams together. And so, to his surprise, 35 people showed up. One of them was an aspiring actress who had failed and failed to get a role. And another man wanted to be a painter but could never find the time and was giving up on that dream. And still one more person wanted to be a short story writer, and he too had given up. But here's what happened. As each and every person told their story and their dream that they were putting to death that day, someone said to them, you know what, I have an idea for you. To the actress, someone said, you know, I have a connection in the film industry. I wonder if having breakfast with them would help. And she said, oh, I can do that. And someone else said to the painter, you know, here's some things I've found to expedite my day and save some time. Maybe you can try doing some of these things to make time for painting. And he said, you know, that's a good idea. Another man, the guy who wanted to be a short story writer, somebody said, you know what, I'm trained in rhetoric and literature, and I know how to catch people's attention with a good story, so maybe rewrite the introduction and resubmit. He said, yeah, that's actually a good idea. And here's what happened. As all 35 people got together saying, I'm over, it's dead, I'm stuck, my dreams are dead, and each one of them left feeling encouraged. Get back out there, do it again. You know, we can think of the church as a sacred quitters club, can't we? We come into this room and we say, I give up on trying to make a name for myself. I give up on trying to get a pound of flesh from this person that has hurt me. I give up on trying to kick this depression or this addiction on my own by my own willpower. I give up. And Jesus says to us, good. Die to all of those things. But be encouraged. Come to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in my word, if you seek me through prayer, and if you abide in my love, you will bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the true vine. You've been grafted into him. Abide in his love. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do give you thanks for the kindness of the Father's pruning. We confess that those pruning shears sometimes feel dull, and they rip and tear into our lives, and it hurts, and it often causes us to say and do things that are unbecoming of those who bear your name. So Lord Jesus, would you afresh come in and shape us by what we've heard today? No discipline is pleasant at the time, but help us to remember that the hand that holds the pruning shears gave you to us, and that your love for us never ebbs and flows, but is eternally constant. We turn afresh to you this morning, Lord, asking that you would abide in us and us in you. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for today's message. If you would like more information about Providence Christian Church in Cape Coral, Florida, visit us online at providencecapecoral.com.